So this part in 1 Corinthians is crucial for thinking about the church and the power of the Spirit. Chapters 12 to 14, it's all about the spiritual gifts, and we're bang in the middle of that. Chapter 13. Now, often we extract chapter 13 out, and we preach it at weddings, and it's a beautiful wedding passage. There's enough challenge and enough joy in this passage to have it at weddings. Who had it at their wedding? Anyone here? Yeah? At least three. Yeah. And I know Lib and Ben had it at their wedding as well. They're not here though. So, it's a beautiful passage for a wedding. But when it's read within its context, we see what Paul really meant with putting it here. When we read it in the context of chapter 12 and 14 as well, that it's not a digression. It's a deliberate next step of the letter. Someone explained it like picking a flower from a field and taking it home and starting to pluck off the petals. And you still have this beautiful flower, but it's out of the context of its field of flowers, out of its complete beauty. So we're going to try and read chapter 13 in its field of flowers, in its context, in its full beauty. So let me pray, and then I'll explain a bit of the context before jumping into the text. Father, thank you so much for this morning. Thank you that we could all get together and we could see Zach get baptized, and thank you for life, Lord, and that we get to live in you and with you. And thank you that you are love, and I pray that you teach us more about love, especially in this context of 1 Corinthians. And I pray that you'd speak directly to our hearts, and that we would leave knowing more about you and becoming more like you. In Jesus' name, amen. So Paul has been correcting the Corinthian church. There's a lot, if you read through Corinthians, there's a lot of wild stuff going on. And Paul has been correcting the Corinthian church on how they should gather, how they should be among each other. So if you think back to chapter 11, remember that Paul corrects them on how to share communion together. Some of them are having communion and getting drunk and not leaving stuff for the other people. So Paul speaks into that and corrects them. And in chapter 12, he goes on to talk about spiritual gifts. And there's misuse of the spiritual gifts as well. What becomes apparent is that the Corinthian church, they're actually basing their spirituality. They're basing their Christian life, how they relate to one another, basing it all on the spiritual gifts. And so Paul speaks directly into this. He says three things in chapter 12. He says, well, he probably says more, but three key things are gifts are from the Spirit. Gifts are from the Spirit, so they're from God. The second thing is that they're for the common good of the body of Christ. That's chapter 12, verse 7. They're for the common good. So for the growth and maturity and encouragement, sanctification of the church. The third thing is, and what Stuart preached on last week, is that the whole body is involved. All of us individually are gifted by the Spirit, and we all work together. And so Paul is speaking into this whole load of assumptions and misuse and opinions on the gifts of the Spirit to a church that is basing what they do, how they gather, everything on these gifts, which isn't a bad thing. Paul says, eagerly desire the gifts. But it's not the whole thing. And in chapter 14 that we'll get onto next week, he goes back to gifts. And he talks about how to use specific ones. And he talks about the orderliness of gathering together. But here in the middle, chapter 13, we get this passage about love. And he starts it by saying, like Stuart read, let me show you the most excellent way. As opposed to gifts, as opposed to actually anything else, love is the most excellent way within the church. The most excellent way to think about gifts, the most excellent way to think about the body, to think about the common good of the church, love is the most excellent way. It's not something to replace gifts. He's not saying that. He's saying it's the foundation, the center. Love is the foundation. And this is essential for us too. This is essential for us. We can easily slip into a mindset of thinking about basing our Christian life on gifts or on what we do, especially as a church, which we are, as a church that values and encourages gifts. Our gospel communities, we encourage all of our, or we hope that all of our gospel community leaders, and we recognize this can't always happen, but all of our gospel community leaders should have a pastoral gifting, a missional gifting, and an administrative gifting. And we hope that our gospel communities are led in that way by the giftings of the Spirit. And then within our gospel communities, we hope that then they can recognize the giftings of one another and live on mission and in ministry out of these giftings, because that is how God works in the world through his people. So we encourage the gifts of the Spirit, but we can easily slip into thinking that that's what it's all about. So we need to be reminded of the most excellent way as well. Now, you might not be slipping into that. You might go, well, yeah, obviously love is the most excellent way. So take this as a reminder, or take this as an encouragement, or take this as a correction, wherever you're at. For the Corinthian church, it was a correction. Now, we're not going to talk about what the most excellent way is. We know that. That's love. What we want to ask is, why is love the most excellent way? Why is love the most excellent way? And Paul answers this by explaining three things from this chapter. Three things. Verse 1 to 3, he talks about the importance of love. The importance of love. Verse 4 to 7, he gives a description of love. And in verse 8 to 13, he talks about the permanence of love. So the importance of love, description of love, and then the permanence of love. So let's start with the importance of love. Verse 1 to 3. The importance of love is that love underpins everything. That's what he teaches in verse 1 to 3. Imagine going on a big overseas trip. Right? You're planning your overseas trip. You book your visas. You pay the money. You book your flights. And your cars to and from the airport, and you plan what you're going to do when you get to the airport. You pack your bags. You organize enough to book your hotels, and you hire a car. And then you get to the airport. You're full of excitement. You get to the airport, and you go to check in, and you don't have a passport. And it's not that you forgot your passport, it's just that you don't have one. Everything you booked, everything you planned is still valid. It's all still there. But without a passport, it's pointless. It's nothing. No one can use it. The gifts of the Spirit, Paul says, are great. Paul says, desire them. But he says that without love, it's all nothing. It's all nothing. And he picks up, this is why I'm saying it's a correction to the Corinthian church, because he picks up exactly the gifts that the Corinthian church have. He talks about tongues, and he talks about faith, and he talks about prophecy. So look at it with me. Look at verse 1 to 3. Because he doesn't just say that the gifts are nothing. He doesn't just say that the gifts are useless. He goes way further than that. So look at it with me. If I speak in the tongues of men or angels, but I don't have love, what? He says, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. Now, that could mean one of two things. Either I'm just really annoying, or it could mean a picture of pagan worship. In Corinth, there were the pagan temples. When you go in, there will be clanging cymbals and resounding gongs. So it could mean that actually speaking in tongues without love is that you're pointing people away from God to something completely opposed to God. The second thing, verse 2. If I have the gift of prophecy, and I can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains, but I don't have love, what? I am nothing. Whoa. That's not just that the gifts are nothing. I am nothing. That's about identity. It's huge. Then verse 3. If I give all I possess to the poor, if I give over my body to hardship that I may boast, if I become a martyr of the faith, but I don't have love, what? I gain nothing. It's not about the gifts. It's not that the gifts are nothing. It's that that everything is nothing. Centering in and around what we do rather than around love means that the Christian life is misleading, meaningless, and done in vain. It's all nothing. David Platt, a pastor and preacher in America, said this: love is the necessity apart from which nothing in the Christian life matters. Love is the necessity apart from which nothing in the Christian life matters. And that's what Paul is saying in verse 1 to 3. Love underpins absolutely everything. Who we are, what we gain, our purpose. I was thinking this week about the giftings of Soma Blue Mountains. Praise God that he's gifted us, all individually. And I was trying to think of the gifts kind of collectively. What do you see when you come here? When we gather together as the body of Christ? And I think gifts of hospitality, I think that is pretty big here. I think gifts of welcoming. I think gifts of prophecy, speaking the word into particular situations. How cool is that? And there's way more. You guys probably have things in mind as well, what you see of Soma, how God has gifted Soma. Now, if our church or our gospel community is any of those, but not love, we're nothing. If our ministry or the way we serve in the gathering or how we act when we get together or with our gospel communities are anything but love, we're nothing. We gain nothing. We point people towards the wrong thing because love is the necessity apart from which nothing in the Christian life matters. It underpins everything. Now, suddenly, this isn't the fluffy love passage that we thought it was. Still is. But there's more context to it. But it does make us question, well, what is love then? What is love? What might that really look like? And so Paul kind of preempts this question and he goes on to it. In verse 4 to 7, he gives a description of love. This isn't a definition of love. It's a description of love. Verse 4 to 7, so if the importance of love is that it underpins everything, now what does that look like? A description of love is that love is sacrificial. So Paul points this, again, directly to the Corinthian church. He's correcting the Corinthian church in four verses. Verse 4 to 7, there are 15 verbs. If you don't know what a verb is, think of that song. Love, love is a verb. Love is a doing word. That's how I always remember it. There are 15 verbs in four verses, and a lot of what he says has already been said to the Corinthians. A lot of what he says that love is not, he says the Corinthians are. In chapters 4 and 5, he says that they are proud and they are arrogant. Love isn't proud. Then in chapters 8 and 10, he gives examples of them being rude or self-seeking. That I have the right to eat this food. Yeah, but not if it makes someone stumble. That's self-seeking. That's rude. Love isn't self-seeking and rude. Paul's description of love is a correction of what the Corinthian church are doing. But also, it is timeless and true. We also have this passage where we can see a description of love which is timeless and true. I sometimes read this, and maybe some of you do the same. I read this, and I think of how people are with me. I think, oh, that person was really not patient with me. How unloving of them. Or I think, oh, that person really, they said that to kind of seek something for themselves. How unloving. I kind of wear this passage as glasses to see the world rather than to see myself. And then yesterday, when I was in the thick of writing this, I left my office at home and just opened the door, walked out, turned to the left, and both my daughters are sitting on the floor. They've never done this before. Both scribbling on the walls. And my response was easily angered. My response was self-seeking. And then I'm like, oh, I've got to wear this as glasses to see myself too. And God convicted me of that. And actually, even this morning, sometimes when you preach on things, you have to sit with it, and it's really hard. even this morning, something happened, and I was easily angered again. And I was like, wow, that love is not easily angered. But something that we can summarize all of these things with is sacrifice. So the word for patience, that love is patient, that isn't just waiting. That isn't just the ability to wait for a long time. This word for patience means persevering even when bearing offenses. And the word for kind isn't just enduring something, or sometimes we think that avoiding others is kind. But no, the word for kind means actively giving over to others. Then the rest are in negatives through these four verses. The rest are in negatives because they're all things that we're prone towards. And the Corinthian church was prone towards. But love is not these. Love is not envious. It does not boast. It's not proud. It does not dishonor others. It's not self-seeking. It's not easily angered. Love keeps no record of wrongs. And love does not delight in evil. It rejoices in truth. It protects. It trusts, hopes, and perseveres. This description of love is sacrifice, which is part of what makes it such a great wedding passage, because sacrifice is needed in marriage. The other thing to think about is that it's sacrifice, but also they are all actions. They are all verbs. Love isn't a feeling. Love isn't an emotion. Love is, emotions often come with it, but love is action. Love is practical. That's why with wedding vows, we say in sickness and in health, in richer and poorer. It's not, hey, when we have little and when we have lots, I promise to feel glad all the time. No, it's I promise to act. I promise to do. And you can kind of, love's action and it's a choice, and you can kind of come to terms with that with a wedding, with a marriage. Because you get to choose who you marry. And you get to spend a lot of time with them before. And you get to test them a little bit and go, yeah, I think I work well with them. And then after a while you get to go, yeah, I think I'm ready to say I love you now. And then you do that, and then you promise to act in love with them. So you can kind of come to terms with this when it comes to marriage. But this passage isn't speaking into a wedding situation. This passage is speaking into a church that is struggling with unity. A church that is basing who they are and what they do on gifts. And Paul is speaking into this context, and I find that hard to swallow. What does that mean? That means that we are called to love the church. We're called to love people who are different to us. And does that mean that we just try harder? Maybe. Two thoughts. Just on how we do this. And there are more, and I encourage you to think about them as well. But two thoughts on how we can love better. Firstly, love is a part of the fruit of the Spirit. Praise the Lord for that. Love is a part of the fruit of the Spirit. So we'll get into this later in the year. But as we put off our old selves and we put on our new selves, as we put to death fleshly desires and ways of life and are raised to life by the Spirit, dependent, attentive, relationally with God and his people, the fruit will flow, including love. Now that's a very, very tiny glimpse of the fruit of the Spirit. Secondly, when we start seeing or remembering that the people of God, or when we start remembering to see the people of God through the lens of the gospel, that leads us to love them better as well. Everything becomes clearer. We see and we understand why God himself loved us in a patient way. God himself loved us in a patient way, meaning persevering even when bearing offenses. God himself loved us in a kind way, not just enduring or avoiding others, but actively giving over to others. He doesn't envy or boast. He's not arrogant or rude. He just loves, right? And we realize that this truth is not just for me. And it's not just for you individually. It's for us as a collective. It's for the people of God, that God rescued a people. It's always been a people. And he rescued a people for himself. To put some harder words on it, I have no right not to love you, because God loves you. When we get the gospel, when we get that God gave himself, actually gave himself to the point of death, so that you can be free and clean and holy and righteous and have a place in his house, and that it's not just for you, but it's for us. And it's for us so that we can reflect who God is. That's why people are gifted differently. That's why Paul strives for unity within the churches, always seeking unity, because we're rescued and redeemed and loved people as a people who are to reflect who God is, reflect how God relates to the world. We're a people who's to reflect what the kingdom of God is, a people saved by grace to glorify God and enjoy him forever in the context of community. And so the person next to you is just as sacrificed for, just as valuable, just as precious to God as you are. And doesn't that make you want to love them? It does for me. This description of love is sacrifice, but not only did Jesus do that best, but because he did that best, it makes us love each other more. The third point is the permanence of love. He goes on to talk about the permanence of love, verse 8 to 13. And Paul explains that the gifts that the Corinthians have will pass away. There's no use of the gifts when Jesus comes back. There's no use of the gifts when Jesus comes back. Tongues will be stilled. Prophecy will cease. Knowledge will pass away. And he says, for these are all in part. And then verse 10, he says, but when completeness comes, what is in part will disappear. In other words, Jesus is the fulfillment of our gifts. Jesus is the fulfillment of our gifts. All prophecy points to him. All tongues speak of him. All knowledge looks to him. So when he comes, we won't need those things anymore, because we'll have him. And we'll have him in full, the completeness of our gifts. And then when Paul then moves in verse 11 and 12, he moves on to this little analogy. When I was a child, I talked like a child, I thought like a child, but then when I became a man, I put those things behind me. And what he's saying is there's a time for things, and then there's a time to put those things to the side. It's like that. It's totally appropriate for a baby to vomit on his mum's shoulder. That is not appropriate as an adult. Or it's completely normal for a child to receive all their provisional and material needs from their parents, but as they get older, they must then put that to the side, start providing for themselves, start becoming self-sufficient as an adult. He's saying now is the appropriate time for gifts, for spiritual gifts. But they're not permanent. They're not permanent, and what he's doing is he is backing up his point that he made earlier. If they're not permanent, if they're like a baby vomiting on its mum's shoulder that you shouldn't do anymore, why do you base your Christian life, your spirituality, your relationship with other Christians, why do you base this all on gifts? He's going full circle. He's pressing back into the fact that love has to underpin everything. And love is also amongst the few things that will last forever. Hope and faith. And love is even greater than those. If you base your Christianity, your church, your spirituality, your relationships off of anything, base them off of love. Better yet, base them off the love of Jesus. He's the only one who has lived out that description of love perfectly. Perfectly. The only one who is infinitely and in its purity, love. God is love. He is the one who has displayed the greatest form of love, created community of love, the one who continues to provide for and sustain and sanctify us in love. He's the one who then sends his spirit to his people, another one like him, he says in John, into his people to go out in love. And so the power of love and the power to act in love is through Jesus. So, this question, why is love the most excellent way? Well, the importance of love shows us that love underpins everything. Our Christian life, relationships, ministry, it's nothing without love. Secondly, the description of love shows us that love is sacrificial. It's active, it's a choice. But when we see the world and the church in light of the gospel, we move to love. And thirdly, the permanence of love shows us that love outlasts all else, everything else. Like gifts, they point to Jesus and therefore they pass away or they grow dim in light of his return. But love remains. So as we think about ministry here in the mountains or wherever you are, is it based on love? As we consider how to serve using our gifts with each other, are they based on love? As we think about joining churches or gospel communities, do we look to their love above all else? Love is the most excellent way for basing gifts on, for unity in the church, for the body as a whole, and it's the way that Jesus always chose, always chooses, always will choose. So in the words of Paul, in the very next verse, the first verse of chapter 14, follow the way of love. And do that in the light of Jesus, by the power of the Spirit, for the glory of God. Follow the way of love. Amen.